All right, so if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 11 through the end of the chapter. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, let's all stand and we'll pray.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to begin again by reading verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, if you were with us last week when we covered the first 10 verses of this chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul told us that God had made us alive, those of us that were dead. Made alive from those of us that were dead. That's awfully emphatic language, isn't it? Dead. Dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. He said that we were lost on the path of this world. Certainly, you don't have to look very far to see that evidenced in our day. Now, having drawn a rather vivid picture out of those first 10 verses, we're coming off of that with Paul saying, therefore, remember. And therefore, remember. Appropriate for coming off of Thanksgiving week. Because of all of that, he's saying, you need to think back. Paul wants us to recollect. If you have attended here for any amount of time, you know this is a subject matter that's dear to my heart. Because like Paul, I think we need to regularly wake up to call back in mind what was before, back when Christ found us. I think that's very important to us in this day and age, certainly important to us as individuals. Gang, it's so important that we never forget where we came from, how God brought us to this point this morning. When we forget, I think we start thinking we're okay. That we've arrived, or somehow that we're done. That we need to go no further. And eventually, that state is going to lead us into believing that we ourselves have done something. Or that we are something. That we got it going on. And then certainly then pride is going to come from around the corner. And that will be the beginning of our fall. We must never forget our journey. Never forget that place from where God found us, from where God rescued us. If we fail to do this on a regular basis, I promise you we are destined to return there once again. And I hope you hear me on this morning, because certainly I've been in the ministry long enough. I've seen it over and over again. I've watched people throw away years of life, throw away sometimes decades, only to find themselves right back where they started. And can anything be sadder than that? Right back where they started, with only now a hard heart to show them what their time and their efforts had come to. I've watched people who came into this fellowship carrying the baggage of over pride, and then eventually, albeit years later, pride was what, and really the only thing, that they carried out the door of this church as they left. Others come in fighting depression, and that was the baggage that they left with. Some were lost in themselves and they left alone. For others, it was drugs. For others, it was sex. And I watched those who eventually died from their drugs, and those who went to prison because of their sexual indulgences. Paul says we must know clearly from what we've come from, what we used to be. What are our closet skeletons? And there isn't anybody here this morning that doesn't have them. And if you're here and you believe you don't have that kind of thing, boy, have you picked the wrong church. Everybody around you knew clearly back then what you were. They whispered about you, you know. Most of the time, only behind your back, but they called you names, and Paul was seemingly a little miffed by those who were doing the name calling. Things haven't changed much within Christendom. Just like then, sadly this morning, I must acknowledge that often it is those who do the greatest damage to the church that are the ones who claim to be inside the sheepfold. That's, again, a hard acknowledgement. Certainly after 30 plus years of ministry, I have come to absolutely recognize this fact, though again, it is a hard acknowledgement. And certainly if you are here and you're not a child of God today, it's kind of an embarrassment, kind of an embarrassing acknowledgement. Because truth be told, the greatest evils that I have seen leveled against this church and even myself personally was by those who claimed the mantle of Christianity. And that's not just for this church. I have lots of friends, lots of people I know, even my own family members that are in the ministry, and I hear all of the terrible stories. It's the dirty little secret of greater Christianity, I think. And that is, often we eat our own. I guess there always has been and will always be those who feel that they are very righteous and very holy because of some external act or some external facade. And in Paul's day, these folks were those who felt that they were there because they had exercised the external act of circumcision. It was Judaism at its best. They felt they were the righteous ones, certainly more righteous than those who hadn't been circumcised, that hadn't made that step of Judaism. For us today, it's more like stuff like, well, I go to this church and not that church. Or because I put some money in the offering. Or because I'm a member of the ministerial community. Because I look right. Because I speak right. Or whatever it might be. But such thinking always forgets it. Each one of us, where we've come from, what we were before, and certainly the very patient outpouring of God's mercy and grace to get us to where we are standing here today. It forgets that we really had nothing to do with it. God did it all. And when you get to my age, you look back over your shoulders and you start to kind of analyze the path that you walked down and all that has occurred, and you start to go, hey, wait a minute. That was all you, wasn't it, God? It always was and always will be. Now, certainly this morning, I'm not here to tell you that there are not some external things that we do that are blessed. Certainly, there are things I do, but they are merely external acts. Yes, they have a benefit. They have a value as an overflow of a changed internal man, but those things don't affect us from the outside in. We often wish they did. We often pretend they do, but they don't. Real faith never affects a man from the outside in. Our outward actions always are a reflection of the inward man. They always say who we are, the good ones and the bad ones. Now, the ultimate effect of all of this to the local church and the corporate church, the greater world church, is often disunity. Division within the greater body of Christ. And again, so often in the local church, sadly. It's truly one of the most shameful displays that go on within greater Christendom. It brings shame, it brings ridicule upon the name of Christ. And for many, let's face it, for many it stands as the reason to have nothing to do with the local church. I mean, if people who call themselves Christians can be so wicked and so mean to each other, then why would I want to be a part of it? It's the proverbial, you know, with friends like that, well, we all began separate from God. And we stood apart from the body of Christ. And when we forget that, that's when we start to divide. That's when there's disunity. That's when there's arrogance and pride. So if you're a non-Christian here today and you're inquiring about this thing called Christianity, I guess I have to apologize. However, there's one thing you need to know right off the bat before you ever consider Christianity, is that you're entering into a very imperfect world. So if you look around this room and think, oh, I don't know if I can go to this church. You know, what a bunch of prima donnas. Boy, do you not know us. Once we were redeemed, we became part of the same family. Yes, sadly, sometimes dysfunctional family, but family. Regardless of denomination and regardless of local church. Galatians 3:26 tells us, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And he doesn't care what denomination you belong to. You're especially a very portion of the body of the local church in which you participate. So we're part of the greater body of Christ, yes. But if you attend this church or whatever church you regularly attend, you are particularly and especially a part of that body. And to the greatest degree is the clarity and the commitment, at least in this fellowship, of covenant membership. We have covenant membership here. Doesn't require you to be a part, be a member here to attend this church, but we have it. That realm is kind of a bond which represents a level of marital relationship, if you will. There's a commitment, there's a bond there. And certainly there are a lot of believers out there today who diss that idea. They want all of the benefits of union with one another without the commitment. Now that's handy. That's pretty much the way the world works. That's why so many people live together and don't get married. Well, you know, I got all the benefits. I don't need to make that commitment. But that's not us. And that's not this church. You're always welcome here. No strings attached. But our desire is that you take your place in the body. If not this one, find one. Find one that you can commit to, dedicate yourself to, participate in, and it may be a part of your life. Church in America has degraded to a point where it's just that occasionally I go to church, to this building on Sunday mornings for a couple hours, and that's not the church. Read the book of Acts. It was a community, a fellowship. We lived together, we died together, we laughed together, we cried together. We're family. And that has always been the desire and the focus of this fellowship anyway. There's always going to be those who do not want that, and they're going to find it easy to divide the people who just occasionally go to church. But Christ's church, and this is his words, not mine, Christ's church is a picture of marriage. Commitment. Vows. Promises. And vice versa. Church marriage, marriage church. And it is not to be broken. Divisions in both marriage and in church comes from idolatry and pride and self-centeredness, adultery, spiritual adultery, divorce. It was never meant to happen, and it was never meant to happen, not once. Now, as I stated in the past, it is, in fact, impossible to live out a scriptural dynamic of Christianity outside of a local church. And this isn't my byline. This isn't a sales pitch. I encourage you to read the New Testament. You're going to find that so much that God, that Christ himself is asking of us, is impossible to live out outside of the family dynamic of a local church. And the reality is, you need one. I need one. I've always kind of figured that God called to the ministry the people he needs to keep on the shortest leash. And I don't let him go too far. I keep him right up close. Problem with ministers is we tend to do everything big. So if we weren't doing Jesus big, we'd be doing world big. And I can speak for that. Yeah, I've never been one to do things small. So when I renege on my promises that I make to my family, to my marriage, to the church in which I belong, when I renege on those promises and I hurt that body, I lie to Christ. I hurt his body, which is the church. And I know in our day and age, it's no big deal to lie. But if you look up the list of things that God hates, along with murder and all that stuff, lying. You know, you're going along, it's like, murder, yeah, I'm okay on that. You know, adultery, yeah, I'm still okay. Stealing, no, I'm all right on that. Lying, uh-oh. Lying. God is not pleased with division inside or outside of the church. Paul the Apostle, who wrote most of the New Testament, this was one of his favorite subjects, was unity. I'm not talking about, you know, ecumenicalism, just getting along with every church, because some churches do not believe Scripture. I'm talking about denominational stuff, and it's crazy the stuff we divide over. This is a very precious thing to him. We represent his bride. That's what the scripture says. His love. Many people will divide just the same. Scripture refers to them as, quote, enemies of the cross, end quote. Whose, quote, God is their belly and their glory is in their shame, end quote. That kind of infighting is a heartache to God, and it certainly is a smug satisfaction to Satan. mean, why does he need to come and stir things up if we'll do it for him? Now, please don't hear this as a scolding. I love you guys. And I don't want any other church, and I'm proud of you. But we're never done. Not ever. When we all stand in heaven, then we're done. So we don't ever let down our guard or take each other for granted. It's Thanksgiving week. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for the person next to you? You're saying, well, not the person next to me, but other people I will. No, we need to be thankful. We're the body. Galatians 3 verse 27 says this, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm certainly not naive enough to believe that as human beings that we're not going to have differences of opinion, or that we're all going to agree on things. But certainly I grew up in an age and a denomination where, you know, churches would split over an argument on the color of the carpet. It's just crazy stuff. So I grew up in that. Certainly now entering into the ministry went, no, not here. But why is it that so many people who call themselves Christians today feel it's okay to lie and to slander and attack others within the faith? Scripture says it's because they're not Christians at all. First John 2:9, 1 John 4:20, 1 John 3:15, Leviticus 19:17. And on and on. These aren't my words. First Corinthians 3:10 says, you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like the people of the world? Gang, until we came to Christ, we had no hope. And when we forget, we go down that road. So as a pastor, I remind you of this often, say, remember where you came from. Remember the path. And certainly, when we look at this passage, it can't be any clearer than what we're reading here. We are all without God, lost, blind, and alone. But the scripture says, but now we are in Christ. And there's that phrase again that we find so often through the whole book of Ephesians, in Christ. So as part of his attempts to cause us to remember how and from where and when we came, Paul brings the story to the present by saying, but now. And isn't that the testimony of all of us? But now. But now we are in Christ. I think it's easy as Christians to think of ourselves so often as solely having Christ in our lives. Yes, I'm a Christian. I have Christ in my life. But here, that's the beginning of the problem when you keep it right there. That's as far as it goes. Because salvation isn't Jesus joining your world and your life. It's you joining his. And that's the problem in American Christianity today. We add Christianity. We add Jesus to our life. I refer to it often. It's like a condiment. Hey, you know, Jesus and Christianity, it's ketchup or mustard. I'm still going to have my worldly meal. I'm just going to add a little Jesus to it, you know, for flavor. In Christ is joining his world, his direction, his pursuits, his priorities. It's all about Jesus. And trust me, you don't want it any other way. There is no middle ground with Christianity. It isn't like, well, you know, I'm looking for, you know, the where Jesus could fit into my life. No, Jesus is not going to fit into your life. But he will allow you to fit into his with all of the warts and all of the bumps and all of the negatives and all of the flaws. He lets us come in and be a part of his family. Now, I don't know about your family. Most of mine now, mine are very far askew, and the folks are gone. So I don't have that Thanksgiving, but maybe you went home this Thanksgiving, and maybe you were just reminded what a crazy, weird, dysfunctional family I belong to. You know, maybe your family is very, very nice, all American, and it's just wonderful. Mine wasn't. Mine was like, you know, this kid belonged to that marriage, and then that kid belonged to this marriage, and I don't know who is this kid. I don't know. This kid was adopted. My dad was always adopting kids and foster kids. There was kids all over the place. I didn't know who belonged to who. Okay, that my family. And then I didn't even find out who my grandfather was until I was like, you know, 10th grade. He was always around. I just didn't know he was my granddad. And then I found out he was my granddad. Oh, you're my granddad. You know, that was my family. So what I'm saying is living with all of you guys is easy. God's perfect preparation. In Christ, there's only general admission seating. We all come in equal. No premier boxes, no special reservations. We're all there together in Christ. He moves, we move. We move where he moves. We move when he moves. Why? Because we're in him. But we're oftentimes, and this is the struggle, we're oftentimes trying to get God on our side. God, I want to do this. Come on, God. Let's go. That's not Christianity. Now, in America, we've just lost track of that. We think God's the way to hedge our bets. God's an investment. He's a slot machine. I'd pull that lever enough. Sooner or later, I'm going to get what I want. We've lost the radical. We've lost the all. We've lost the everything. We've lost the all in. We've lost all of that. Christianity, and this is not some believer's church doctrine alone. Is it our doctrine? Yes, but it's not our denominational doctrine somehow. This is the Word of God. You don't have to believe me. Read it. Read the Bible. Did those guys dabble? Any of them? Did Moses dabble with God? Abraham? Paul? Those apostles, when they dropped their nets and followed Jesus, left everything to follow him. Why is it that there's that brand of Christianity and then there's today's? Like God somehow changed his mind. No, Christianity's all in. It's all in. That's why we call him Lord. Okay? Because he literally controls our lives. He controls our movements. And there is no other version of Christianity, and I hope no one ever conned you by convincing you that there is. We once were very far away. And in truth, no one needed to tell us that. If you remember, we know it already. We were so far away from God, and he brought us near. I was blessed a couple weeks ago to be very, very deep in Southeast Asia, and I was able to tell a whole room full of young people, isn't it amazing that in such a populated country, God found you? God found you. Of all the people, he found you. Man, grab that and run. Run with that. We didn't find him. He found us and he paid the debt. He broke down the wall that was between us and God. It was a wall that separated us from our Creator. It was a wall that was built out of our sin. Verse 14 of our text says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So Christ is saying he not only brought us to peace, he says he literally is our peace. And when we become a Christian, when we come to Christ, we set aside our previous identity. As I said before, I love being American, and I've traveled all over the world, but it's always good to come home. But whether you are an American or Jewish, male, female, Indian, criminal, doctor, black, white, male, female, the list goes on and on. We have a new identity. We're Christians. Welcome to the family. We live in a new nation. Christianity with King Jesus. He makes peace between all people and he unites them into one. He told us that he broke down the wall. What wall? The wall between works and faith. The wall between the law and the cross. The wall between life and death, between chaos and peace. Literally between us and God. The wall of sin. You ever see on TV people that have no relationship with God or anything, and then some terrible thing happens, you know, it's like somebody's dying or something, and they pray. I always just, that just strikes me. I'm like, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, I will not hear you. There's other verses exactly like that. What basically God's saying, if you're living on that side, I don't hear you. The only prayer that he hears is the prayer of repentance, and then the phone lines open. But they pray like somehow God's going to hear him. It's like, that's not your God. And he says, I don't know you. Do you ever have a small child come to you in the grocery store and just talking to you like they know you, you know? Or they're lost, you know, and which is always pretty amazing to me. Kids either love me or they scream bloody murder, okay? There's no in-between with me. They come in to know me, and the thing is like, I don't know you, kid. Who are you? He's talking to me like he knows me. It's fun when they speak another language, because then you don't know. I don't know what, have any idea. They're going on, and it's like, you look happy. I guess that's good. I don't know. The moment of his death upon the cross, Christ tore a curtain between the holy place and the most holy place, between God and man. Now, in those days, if a non-Jew were to go into the temple, that was a death sentence. They'd kill you for that. They would stone you to death and nobody would stand in their way. But the moment Christ died, he said, it is finished. And that curtain tore from top to bottom. And in that most holy place, that's the place that, quote unquote, God lived. God lived. You know the account. They'd send a priest in there once a year to make things right with first himself and then with all of humanity there. And the guy would go through lots of rituals and sacrifices and he'd washings and everything to go in there. And then they tied bells on him, okay, so they could hear him in there. As long as the bells kept ringing, figured everything's okay. But they also tied a rope on his leg. And so they'd fish that rope underneath the curtain like that. So the bells stopped ringing. Uh-oh. I guess he wasn't ready. And they'll drag him back underneath the curtain. That's where the Holy of Holies. And you didn't go in there. You died. And Jesus tore that curtain in half. Not from the bottom up, but from the top down. I can't imagine what it'd be like for the priest standing in there that day. The curtain, they say, was a minimum of 4 inches thick, 60 feet long, and 30 feet wide, and it weighed somewhere around 4 tons and took 300 men to handle it. And it just inexplicably tore from top to bottom. It was big, but not as big as our God. His very flesh created one new man and one new body, and that cost was huge. You know how they say Christianity is a free gift? That's true, but please bear in mind that that doesn't mean it was free. It's free to you. It's free to me, but it wasn't free to him. It cost him everything. They murdered him. And it was not nice what they did to him. And he let it happen. Can you imagine? Every moment as they beat you, you knew that you could, with a blink of your eye, suck all the air out of the room and drop everybody where they stood. I would have done that. But that's why I'm not your savior. The cost was huge. And he was the only one who had the payment. He was the only one who could pay it. So now, no matter what gender, race, or nationality, everyone comes to God the same way, through grace. What's grace? Unearned favor and love. It's just grace. That's why so many of us want to clean ourselves up. Okay, I know I'm a sinner. Okay, I acknowledge that, Pastor. I got that. Listen, I'm going to, you know, clean myself up a little bit. I got to do work on some things in my life. When I've got things better, I got things up, then I'll come around to church, then I'll start participating. Really? Then they killed Jesus for nothing. Because if you can do that, what did he need to go to the cross for? You can't, and it's a fool's errand. Now, Satan will convince you to do it that way. It's the American way. It's American spirit. We can do. But you can't do. And you're just wasting time. Grace is the only way. This is why we need to, by the way, fight to eliminate the idea that Christianity is a Western religion. Or it's an American religion. Jesus died to save all men, all women, and to bring us all together into one body. And we have the body of Christ. Do you understand what that means? We're his hands and his feet and his ears. I think so many of us want to belong to the body of Christ, but then we don't stay connected to the head. Who's the head? That'd be Jesus. And when things don't work out, then we wonder why they're not working. How many people do you know that they go, I tried that Christian thing. No, you didn't. Trust me. If you got hit by that semi, you'd show some damage. You'd look like it. And there's no going back. You don't try Christianity. You change. It's not like that butterfly goes, you know what? I just wish I had stayed a caterpillar. No, that's metamorphosis. That's the language of the Bible. Metamorphosis. So, without the communication between the parts of the body, what happens? We begin to criticize what's going on in the body because we're no longer a part of that body anymore. We are cancer. We in the church today, I think, often get confused like the apostles. And we start to think that Jesus is in the process of building a new world here. That's not why he died. Not to build a new world, but to build a new man. That's why. Verse 17 of our text says, "And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and to those who were near." You know, it was peace was the first word that Christ spoke to his disciples in that upper room the night of his resurrection. It is what he is and what he brought for a world at war. So many of us today, we are at war with others. We are at war with God. We are at war with ourselves. But Christ preaches peace to those who are near, close to Christianity, and those who are very, very far away. to those who are close to salvation and righteousness, to those who are far away. Distance from the cross really has no bearing on Christ and his message of peace. How many of us know somebody and think, man, I know anyone could get saved, but that person is so far away. Oh, you mean like Paul, who ravaged the world, running around, killing Christians, arresting them, blaspheming the name of God. He's just about as wicked as they come. He preaches peace to those in his backyard. He preaches peace to those in the uttermost parts of the earth. Why is it that I find such a blessing going to the mission field? And I, those of you that count me your pastor, you know that if God ever let me go, I'm gone and I'm not coming back. I'm in the mission field and I'm not coming back. Now, so far, God has always said, no, no, no. And he says, you are already in a crazy mission field. It's called Wisconsin. So I stay. But I go out there, and one of the best things about it is I go to the uttermost parts of the earth, corners of the world, so far, you almost start to hyperventilate to realize how long it would take you to get back. Planes, trains, and automobiles. And you can just start to like panic, like reverse claustrophobia or something, you know? And yet, what do I find there? Jesus. I've met people and looked in their eyes and it's like, oh, you're my brother, you're my sister. We follow the same God. And that's a powerful elixir, trust me. So no matter who you are today, his message of peace is for you. And you cannot be too far away to be reached by his peace. Jesus is preaching to all of us. Verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So now Christ, through Christ, all believers can come boldly to the throne of grace. Remember what I was saying about people who don't know him trying to talk to him? We have just the opposite. The phone is always open. The line is always open. Ever been in one of those crisis situations where you only had like 1 second to go, oh, Christ, help me? You been in those situations? Aren't you glad the phone line was open and you didn't have to dial? There wasn't enough time. And God hears, middle of the night. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit is praying for us because we don't even know what's good for us. Now, who could ask for more than that? Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now all this new relationship and this new walk with Christ has brought us new and very special benefits. Now we're no longer foreigners. We're no longer strangers in the kingdom of God. That's good news, isn't it? But I think it should be disturbing news for the other side, because that's our state in our pre-salvation state. It tells us that until we come to him, we are strangers and foreigners to God. Again, he doesn't know us. But if you're a child of God today, we're a brick in God's house. A house that was built on all the apostles, all the scriptural saints that have gone on before us, everybody that's gone on, everyone who fought the fight, every battle, every Christian, every missionary, all of them, so that we can be here today. All those who have gone on before us, and Jesus Christ is our cornerstone holding the whole thing together. And this is the same thing that Peter is telling us in his scripture, 2:5, he says, we are living stones being fit together to build a holy priesthood. Verse 21, wrapping it up, says, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You are being built together for the dwelling place of God. I hope you can stop and at least attempt to wrap your mind around the magnitude of how big our God is. He made the stars. He made the ones that are thousands of light years away from him, away from us. And we can never get there. We can never reach. It's that big. That's how big our God is. And yet he is here this morning amongst us. Yes, right here in Wisconsin. And this building is bigger than us. This building is alive and it's growing, because we must never forget that a church, this church, is not a building. It's not an organization. It is an organism. It comes only by being joined together. We're alive. We are the church. We're the body of Christ. We move in him and we serve him, and we must never take that lightly, gang. And now we come together to serve God, and we come together to serve each other with the gifts that the Spirit inside us brings us. And that is serious business, and I hope you all understand that this morning. The magnitude of what all this means, to remember where you come from and to remember where you are today. Because, guys, we are his house. Never forget that. Let's stand.